Well, tonight I want to invite you to take your Bibles, and we're going to be in our second Sunday evening on the subject of a generous church. And last Sunday night, we looked at the importance of being generous servants and the importance of servanthood, that we are to die to live, and then in the sense of the essence of walking in humility and laying our life down so that we might be able to live for Christ and to live for others, and that we would receive the blessing and the reward of Christ. That would be our ultimate reward, and that we as His people should be faithfully serving Him with fear and rejoicing with trembling. Psalm 100 verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness, come before His presence with singing." That we would have hearts of generous service. And tonight, I want to continue looking at the importance of having a generous church, and we're going to look at three points of focus tonight. First of all, that we are to have a generous worship, and that as we go upward in our relationship with the Lord, as far as our worship ascends to the heavens, it needs to be generous in its abundance, in its affection and love toward the Lord. And then a generous fellowship, how we have relationships inwardly in the life of the church, that we are to be generous one toward another. And then ultimately, finally, because it flows from this, our church needs to have a generous witness in its outward reach to the community and ultimately to the world. And this is our heart. Tonight, if you join me in prayer as we begin, tonight is not an expositional message, it's a topical message, and we'll be looking at several different passages of Scripture as we go along. Father, I pray that you'd bless tonight the preaching and teaching of your word. I pray that we as a congregation would be a generous church, and that we would see generosity not just in the relation to our giving, but of monetary tithes and offerings, but we would see the fact that you have called us to be generous in abundance of every area of our life as a church, as we worship you, and as we care for one another, and as we serve those in the world that are in need. I pray tonight for your Spirit's guidance and direction. I pray, Father, for just the needs that I have physically. I pray, Father, for spiritual help, that I would be able to have unction from the Spirit of God. I pray that you'd give me clarity of thought and mind and speech. And I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl that is here tonight, that there would be a desire to hear the Word of God, to be strengthened and encouraged, and to be a people who are generous. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking at the importance of generosity, it's important to remember why it's important. We live in the midst of a self-focused culture with narcissism at a high water mark with no ebb in sight. Selfishness can become all-consuming in our lives individually, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, and our need to be generous in our homes and through our homes. But in our church as well, in our church family corporately, we can be consumed with selfishness individually that it affects or manifests itself in our relation one toward another in the church family, and ultimately affecting our ability to reach outside of the church and to the world that needs the Lord Jesus. We need to return to a focus of living generously as individuals and as a church family so that we can have maximum effect for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why I've been taking the past couple of weeks to focus on how we should strive to live generously as families, using our homes as embassies for the kingdom, and why we should strive as a church to be a body that is known for our generosity toward one another and toward the world that is lost and in need of the love and the light of Jesus Christ. Generosity should be a vivid part of who we are as a church. I pray that we would be a congregation that would be known for generosity. Now, in the past two Sundays, we looked at generosity, first of all, as families and how our homes can be places of generosity. And last week, specifically looking at the importance of being generous with our servanthood, that the thing that we have that we can give freely is ourselves, that we must die in order that we might live for Christ. We must be like the seed that is first planted into the ground that must die if it's going to bring forth fruit. And as generous servants, we should serve with our whole heart and our spirit, and we should seek to live in a way that humbles ourselves. We should die to live. I'm fond of saying the way up with God is always down. That we need to be faithful to serve the Lord by serving others, to walk in humility. And we also need to live to die in all of our living, that we would make our life a living sacrifice, which is wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. This is something that we as Christians should strive for in a multitude of ways. Now, we've looked at this corporately in the last week as a congregation, how many areas of our life we need to be willing to sacrifice and to give generously as servants, to say, how can I minister to the body of Christ? How can I serve the Lord in and through His church? Tonight, I want to focus on the same topic of generosity, but from three different aspects, as I mentioned in just a few minutes ago, how we need to be generous in our worship, and we focus generosity upward in our relationship with God, how we fellowship our generosity in fellowship, or koinonia in the Greek, in our inward relationship one with another, and how ultimately, or finally, our witness is commenced with a generous spirit towards the needs of others. So first of all, a generous worship. We, I believe, if we don't have a right view and perspective of our relationship with God in and through worship, realizing that is the preeminent thing to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever, to worship Him in the beauty of His holiness. If we don't realize that even the chief end of missions is not the evangelization of the lost, its first and foremost end is to have worshipers of the one true God, which in turn are those who are redeemed and those who will be given eternal life, and they have benefits. But their purpose is not just so that they can have a reward themselves. It's ultimately so that they can know the one true and living God and worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we need to remember this as we gather together, even on the Lord's Day, and as we seek to worship the Lord through our daily life, both in our personal, we could say, devotion, in our personal spiritual walk, and also in the way in which we do everything as Christians, that we would do it as an act of worship to the Lord. It's something that's very important. What you do in your life is ministry. We had a conversation about this afternoon, and it was shared by April about some of the people that she's been able to minister to and to witness to, who in particular, who's visited our church and come to some of the events for the ladies and has come to know Christ as her Lord and Savior. And what a glorious testimony that is, not to April, ultimately to God, but at the same time to say, praise the Lord, that individuals in our congregation are being used in a way to minister in and through their places of work as a witness, because they have a heart that says the preeminent thing in my life is not what I do for a living. The preeminent thing in my life is worshiping the one true God, and therefore everywhere I go, I am His witness, I am His minister, and I want to be used in that fashion. And I believe that all of our life should be an act of worship if we're to be a living sacrifice. Amen. I believe this is the subject that my wife taught on to the ladies on Wednesday night last in Romans chapter number 12, in verse number 1. Romans 12, verse number 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or acceptable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is one word to describe a sacrifice on an altar? Worship. Right? It's worship. Your life and mine, living laid on an altar, is to be worship to God. When you wake up tomorrow morning, you should have a heart that says, Lord, today, with my mind, with my heart, with my work, with my body, in every way, I want to worship you. I want to glorify you. I want to honor you. I want to make my life a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to you. But it does not take away from the fact that there is a significant way in which we also worship as we come together as his people. We worship as a congregation, as the children of Israel did in the Old Testament when they gathered together, and as we do as the children of Israel that are continued, as the saints of God, we who were not a people but are now the people of God, as the people or the children of God, we also are to gather together to worship. And it should be something that we do with a spirit of generosity in our worship. Jesus, in John chapter number 4, as he traveled, he said, I must needs go through Samaria. And he went to Samaria, and he found a woman there in Samaria, a place that the disciples did not like to travel through because there was an animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans, the Samaritans believing them to be a lower class, if you will, to be a half-breed people. This is just a mere fact of the times. And Jesus says, I must needs go through Samaria. I have a mission there. I have a work to accomplish there. And he meets the woman at the well of Samaria. And there he's going to minister to her. And he's going to teach her about worship. I'm going to pick up this in John chapter number 4. It says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest to drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She's saying, this is not normal. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith of thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would give thee living water. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water, that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Meaning of the physical water. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast said well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidest thou truly. And the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She said, Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now listen carefully. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet in Jerusalem, or at Jerusalem, worship the Father. For ye worship, ye know not what ye shall, We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Who is it that we are to worship? Where is the generosity of our worship to be given? It is to be directed toward our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he is the one who, by the way, when he gives salvation, he gives it to us generously. That is why he's worthy of our worship. Think about this in the passage of Scripture, and this is not an exposition of John 4. And I just want to make this comment. When he says, I'm going to give you water in which when you drink of it, you will never thirst again. Now think about that comment. That is a generous salvation. That is saying you have a need, you have a spiritual thirst, you have a spiritual longing in your life that you try to quench with every other thing under the sun, and it never, ever satisfies. And people in our culture today do the same thing. They have a longing, they have a need, they have a hunger to worship. Every man, every woman on the planet worships. Period. But what they worship is where the distinction comes. Because men and women the world over are longing for a need in their heart to be filled. And they try in vain through the worship of things, or the worship of a feeling, or the worship of a high, or the worship of a relationship. All kinds of things that they seek. And they do it with full throttle. And they come up empty. They come up, better said, thirsty. Again and again and again. But those who seek salvation that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I will give you this water and you will never thirst again. This is the kind of worship that we need, a kind of worship that's fueled by an understanding of our relationship with Jesus Christ, that he's given to us the living water that will sustain us for all of our days. And he wants us to then in turn worship him with a joy, with a fullness, with an excitement, with a marveling, like the woman at the well of Samaria. It says, upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She went everywhere telling everyone about what Jesus had done, because her worship, when she came into a right relationship with Jesus, fueled her witness ultimately to those around her. We need to have a generous worship in our lives. Worship, we need to recognize, is preeminent in our life. It is preeminent in our life. You are living for something. Everyone is living for something. And what you're living for ultimately is what you worship. And God wants us to worship him and him alone. Now, as Christians in the church, this is about a generous church. We need to have a generous worship. And when we come together as his people, we want to have a generous worship as a body. We want there to be life, and that we want there to be a fullness of grace and truth in all that we do in our worship. There's a necessity for the ministry of the word. The Bible says God is the spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we find two elements that necessary for worship. I preached about this just a few weeks ago, that the worship, that the simple truth that we need in this day and age is a ministry of the word and the spirit. This is what God wants us to have in regards to our worship. We need to worship God because he is a spirit. We worship him in the spirit, and we worship him with the truth. And the truth is a reference to the very word of God. That's why we seek the Spirit's guidance, and that's why we open up the Word of God and continually preach and teach the truths that are found therein. And it is our guide, and it is our it is what gives us direction for every area of life. We need to worship the Lord with a generous worship in our relationship upward to Him, also with the praise that should be continually in our mouth. We must understand that when we praise the Lord with our words, when we praise the Lord through our songs, they need to be directed in an attitude and a heart of worship to the Lord. Our songs should be songs of praise, not of ourselves. Amen? They should be songs of praise to our God. Our songs should not be a kind of a question mark. Our songs of praise should be a statement of declaration to God. Right? If you have a song, by the way, as a song of praise or worship, and you're singing it and you're singing it out, and you can't tell if it's a song about your girlfriend or about Jesus, it probably doesn't have enough truth to guide you to say, this is really a song about worshiping the one true and living God. Romans speaks about the worship of God or the praise of God in worship, in song. In Romans chapter 15, verse 5, says, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God. Okay, we don't glorify God unless we follow Him, unless we believe on Him, and the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Our praise, both for both Jew and Gentile that has followed Christ, needs to be filled in our relationship, even in our songs unto the Lord, as we seek to glorify him, as we seek to praise his name and to confess him, even through our songs, that they would be a continual witness to him. Ephesians and Colossians, Paul admonishes both of these churches, the church at Colossae and the church at Ephesus, with regard to the importance of praise and edification through song. Not only do we have the Word and the Spirit, but we have praise through song that's been a part of God's people. We have an entire songbook, 150 psalms in the Scriptures. And we continually praise the Lord. That's why when we sing together, as we've done, as we begin the service, and as we end tonight, we'll sing more unto the Lord, praises to His name, because it's a part of how we worship, because He's made us as a people who need to worship Him and need to sing the new songs of Zion. Ephesians 5 and verse number 19 speaks about the Spirit-filled life guided by the truth. And it says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There's a generosity in our singing. There ought to be in worship, in our praise to the God Most High, as we praise His wonderful name, being guided by the Spirit, not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I love the kind of complement of that, Word and Spirit. Colossians brings up the importance that our singing, our praise unto the Lord, should be guided by the Word of God. It says, let the word of Christ, in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I love that. How does the word of Christ dwell in anyone richly? If we read it, we steep in it, right? We meditate upon it. We hear it taught. We hear it preached. The word of Christ is dwelling in us richly. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that possible if you never spend time in the word yourself? If you never spend time being under the word, being preached or taught, you never spend time meditating upon the word, will the word of Christ just magically dwell in you richly? It won't. We say, well, the word, Jesus is the word, so the word of Christ dwelling in you richly is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yes, it is. And in one sense, and yet, this passage of Scripture is informing us that the Word, Jesus, has given to us His Word, and He wants His Word to dwell in us richly, informing us, enlightening us, encouraging us in our worship. He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Right? So music is not about just yourself. It's about how it ministers to the body. Teaching and admonishing one another, so it should be sound in its truth, and building up one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Similar ending to Ephesians with regards to our praise in song. We're to be a people who worship generously. But we live in a culture, as I've mentioned many times, if you were to ask the typical Christian how was worship, they would not refer to anything but the what? The music, the singing. That is a part, but not the whole. In fact, I would submit to you that apart from the Spirit and the Word, the music will be non-influential as far as true worship is concerned. Prayer is also to be a generous part of the life of worship in the church. If we're to be a generous church, we need to be generous in our prayer. This is one thing that I'm continually convicted about. The fact that prayer needs to be more central in all that we do. Not only individually, but as a body. You know, Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica to pray without ceasing. That sounds pretty generous, doesn't it? If you pray without stopping, without ceasing, if you pray continually, that seems generous. There's a continual need. There's a continual pouring out of our heart to the Lord. We're admonished by Paul again in 1 Timothy. He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And to pray for those in authority, to pray for kings, to pray for all different kinds of needs, but to pray as a part of our worship to the Lord. Why is prayer worship? Because if we're to make our life a living sacrifice, we're to die to self in our worship, prayer is expressing through worship our complete dependence upon another, our complete dependence upon God who hears our prayers. What happens when we don't pray? I can tell you in my own life, when I don't pray, all I'm telling God is I'm proud and I don't think I need anything. When is it that we're most prone to pray? When we're desperate. Because at that point we realize, I have messed everything up. I need help. And we're desperate for God's help and deliverance. And we're finally acknowledging we need Him. And yet He wants us to live our life in such a way that we can continually be in prayer as an act of worship, to walk in dependence upon Him. Generous worship also includes our giving. I know that when we put in the bulletin that said generous, and that was the topic of the sermon series, lots of people probably thought on their minds, oh, here we go, 5 weeks on giving. No. But if you feel that way, I can help you out. I can do that. And I'll just say a little thing. If you feel that way, you probably have a wrong perspective about all that you have. For a Christian who loves God, who worships God, who gives faithfully, hearing a message about giving isn't a punch in the gut. It isn't something painful because they know the joy of obedience. Amen? 1 Chronicles, and this is Old Testament, I understand, But I want you to see a connection of worship. He says, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. To give him glory is to bring him worship. Bring an offering. Come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. How do you give? Is it pulling out your wallet? Oh, man, I got to give something in the offering. Or is it, Lord, you've given to me everything. You're so beautiful. The beauty of your holiness, everything I have comes from your hand. How can I not freely give that which you ask of me? He says, what does he ask of you? Well, first of all, your own self. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed in the churches of Macedonia. This is a connection with Acts 20 where we're seeing them collect an offering for the church at Jerusalem. This is a part of that collection. How that in a great trial of affliction, in the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, those of Macedonia, they abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power, meaning their ability, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that they would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry to the saints, as they did, not as we hoped. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They said they gave themselves unto the Lord, and then they said, and to us, they were willing to serve and to care. This is the picture, this is the mindset of giving oneself first as an act of worship, of laying our life down as a living sacrifice. I remember hearing the story one time of the offering being taken. And as the plate came to a little boy, he said, a little lower, a little lower, a little lower, till finally the plate was on the ground where he could step in. It was all he had to give, but he gave his all. You know, the reality of it is all of us need to be in that place in our mind where we say we're willing to give everything. Luke's gospel, Jesus said, judge not that ye be not judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. He says in verse 38, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Worship the Lord in your giving generously. I was listening to a part of a sermon today. It was a very powerful little segment. It was talking about generosity. It was talking about, from the Gospel of Luke, the woman who broke the alabaster box of perfume upon the feet of Jesus. When she did that, it was a treasure of great worth. The perfume that she used to anoint the feet of Jesus was of great value, even mentioned by the treasurer of how costly it was. You might say she gave everything, even though that was all she had to give. The preacher said something that was very powerful. She gave perfume, anointing the feet of Jesus, this costly perfume. She gave that which was very fragrant and very, very costly. But she went away with perfume too. She went away with something very costly after she had given the gift. He said something so poignant. I thought it would be perfect as an illustration for tonight in thinking about our act of worship to the Lord. Is that after she had anointed his feet, she stooped down and she wiped his feet with her hair. And soaking into her hair was all the beautiful ointment that had been poured onto the feet of Jesus. And though she gave everything, she gave generously. She gave beyond her power. She stood up, leaving
with that beautiful fragrance all over her hair, all over herself, and she left with a gift that she had given all on her life. I think this is the picture of how God mentions here in the Gospel of Luke, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. For the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." I wonder tonight if when we give in such a way that we give generously, not so that we can get, but when we really meditate upon all that God gives us, we realize He's given back to us many fold over what we've ever given to Him. The fragrance of what He's given to us, the joy in the new life that we have in Christ, the aroma of the sweet perfume of fellowship with the Lord, of knowing that we are His, we are in the Beloved, we are not forsaken. That, my beloved friends, is something to behold. I hope that you have a sense. I hope this is a hope. I hope that even when you gather together on the Lord's Day, morning, evening, you may go away and you may say, "The Lord's Day is a day that it is in the end, morning and evening, and I go home and I'm tired." I'm physically tired, but I hope that you also go home joyously, spiritually refreshed and encouraged and ready for a new week serving the Lord, because you've come and you've given of your praise, you've given of your prayer, you've given of your offering, you've received the word hopefully with thanksgiving and joy, you've been blessed by the Spirit of God as we've gathered together and we grow into a holy temple in the Lord as the Spirit of God meets with us. I pray that you leave filled up abundantly, that your cup overflows, like the picture that we have in the bulletin. Just a little picture for the generous theme. A cup overflowing with water. I hope that you, when you participate in generous worship, that you've given everything that you have to the Lord as an act of worship, making your life a living sacrifice. And I hope that you go away realizing what He's given to you in return is far more than you could ever give to Him in worship. And I don't just mean in your pocketbook. This is not a health, wealth, and prosperity kind of message. You give $10, He'll give you $100. That's not the message I'm trying to give. But when we realize, like the woman breaking that alabaster box and anointing the feet of Jesus, we go away with the scent, with the aroma of the worship of God, the joy of God upon our life, that we know we've been forgiven, that we know our lives have been transformed, that we know that we have eternal life, we know that we have the water from the well of Jesus in which we will never thirst again, and we go away knowing, I don't have to look into the things of the world. I don't have to look into the pleasures of the world to find the fulfillment that I've longed for all my life. I have everything I need and more in Jesus Christ. Tonight, a generous church needs to be a church with a generous worship upward as we give everything to the Lord because He's worthy. He's worthy of having you laid on an altar. He's worthy of having everything of our praise, our prayer, of our giving, of our stewardship. He's worthy of the word being proclaimed and the people listening with intent and with a heart of worship. He's worthy of yielding to His Spirit, guiding us into all truth, leading us in our daily life. And I pray that we would do all of those things with a spirit of generosity and not with the spirit of the miser who wants to penny pinch everything as far as our life goes. That we would want an abundance of the word, an abundance of praise, an abundance of prayer, an abundance in our giving. Next time we'll come back to this passage of Scripture, to this truth from the Word of God, and we'll look at the importance of a generous fellowship and finally at a generous witness for our Lord. But until next time, I pray that we would be a church focused on generosity to the Lord. For he is worthy of our worship. And he's worthy of it being generous. All in giving of ourselves for him. And that's my prayer, that we would be that church that is a church with generous worship towards the Lord. We began last Sunday, as far as a generous church, looking at the importance of a generous servanthood. Tonight, I pray that we would have on our hearts and minds the need to be generous in our worship. That's upward. He's worthy of everything, and I pray we'd give it to him. Father, I pray you'd bless tonight as we've opened up your word for these few moments. I pray that you would encourage and strengthen your people, that we would be like the woman who met Jesus at the well of Samaria, overcome by the fact that Jesus Christ offered her something she had longed for all of her life and sought for in relationships, sought for in the things of the world and could not find it. But when she met Jesus, she could not contain the worship. She could not contain the joy that she had, and she went about to the entire city telling everyone everywhere what Jesus had done to her. I pray that we would have that same heart, that same joy. I pray you'd bless tonight. Maybe there are those here that are not in Christ. They do not know the Lord as their Savior. I pray that tonight might be the day, might be the night that they turn towards Christ in a heart of repentance, that they would believe that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for their sin, the just for the unjust, and that he did it by his willing sacrifice on the cross, shedding his blood to cover our sins, atoning, paying for our sins, satisfying ultimately the wrath of God the Father against sin and unrighteousness. And that you were buried, Lord Jesus, and rose again the third day victorious over Satan, sin, and death. I pray that we who know Christ would rejoice in that most glorious gift. And for those that are here that do not know the Lord, that tonight they would realize that the Savior who offered the living water in which we would never thirst again if we would drink is a Savior who paid for that living water with his own blood, with his own life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.